So 3 weeks ago, Jeff Ubinger and I participated in the Rochester Eco Tri. And it's a triathlon, but it's not your traditional triathlon where you swim and bike and run crazy amounts of distances that some of you have probably done in this room and would probably do very much better than myself. It was called an Eco Tri, which meant instead of swimming, you kayaked, and instead of just road biking, you mountain biked, and instead of running, you had to run through the woods up and down hills and things like that. And a triathlon is something I've wanted to do for a number of years. But to be honest, my wife Sarah is a little nervous about the swim portion, about me getting kicked in the head and not coming up on top of the water, and no one seeing me, and just like a nurse, worst case scenario. So we agreed that I could do an eco try because it took the swimming portion out and it was a kayak, and the worst that could happen is I could get hit in the face with a paddle. And we agreed to do this, and so I spent some time training for it. And I tell you all this because it sets up for what I want to do in the message this morning, for what I want to share with you. And it sets it up because a triathlon is made up of three events, and each event challenges the participant in a different way. In the kayaking portion of this race, I was challenged with just my arm strength in 4.5 miles of paddling on a kayak. And you can probably tell I don't have the largest, strongest arms. And so, you know, after a mile, I wanted to quit. And it was a challenge to kayak that distance. And something I was surprised about in the race is I was also challenged mentally. The start of the race is up at Lake Zumbro, and you can see the lake makes a kind of a T at the north, and you could see where the lake teed off, and you knew that was about 2/3 of the way on the lake portion of the kayaking. And it seemed like those trees couldn't come close fast enough. And it seemed like you were moving so slow in the kayak and just paddling there. It was a mind battle just to continue forward and not saying, okay, I'm done. I can't do this. And I got to the point where it was so challenging that I would pick a point closer in the distance and I'd say, okay, if I paddle 300 times, you know, so one, two, if I paddle 300 times, I'll get to that point. And so I was counting my paddle strokes to get through that part of the event. Then we got to the mountain bike section of the race. And so here I am sitting in a kayak, my legs are doing nothing, and my right leg fell asleep, and all of a sudden they want me to run to my mountain bike and get on my mountain bike and mountain bike around this course up and down hills. And so there was a challenge of getting your legs going and getting the strength and the energy and to pedal up hills and through things like that. There's also the challenge on the mountain bike with going through trees and on hills. I enjoy biking, but most of the time I'm on the paved paths here in Rochester. So you've got 5 or 6 feet on each side of you before you have any real obstacles you have to worry about. But on this mountain bike course, there were trees and there were rocks and there were stairs at one point you had to ride down, and just incredible things that challenged my courage. And so I was challenged with my legs and my courage. And then on the run, after these two events, you got to get out and you have to run, and it's not flat, it's up and down hills. And so you're challenged with the endurance, just sticking with it, just getting through the last section. And you're also challenged because you have to focus. Going up the hills, I said, I can run up this hill because I know on the other side I'm going to run down, and thinking the running down the hill will be easy, but there's so many sticks and logs and sand and things. I was pretty much falling down the hill, but making sure one foot just landed before my face did. And so it was a challenge just to stay focused on the run. And I bring this up because there's the three events and there's the three different challenges in a triathlon, but ultimately there's one goal. The one goal is to finish the race, to make it to the finish line. And so throughout those challenges, the different things you meet, ultimately you just want to get to that finish line. And so this morning we're going to be in the Old Testament again. The last couple of weeks Kevin has been preaching from the Old Testament. He's talked to you about the God of the Old Testament, the God of the covenants, and different things. And this morning I want to talk to you about the God of the prophets. And we're going to look specifically at one prophet. We're going to look at the prophet Elijah. And if you have your Bible, start turning in 1 Kings, and specifically chapter 18. But we're going to talk about how God worked through the prophets in the Old Testament. And it's interesting how God uses their whole life as a metaphor, as a way to speak to us, even down to Elijah, the prophet we're going to look at this morning. His name means Yahweh is God. So in Hebrew, God, Elijah's name means Yahweh is God. And throughout his ministry, he points the nation of Israel to the fact that Yahweh is God, and the idols and things that they were serving are not. I do want to give you a little bit of background of what's going on in 1 Kings here in chapter 18, so we know where we're at. This is after the reign of David. It's after the reign of Solomon. The kingdom's been divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Elijah is sent to preach to the northern kingdom, specifically to King Ahab. The book of 1 Kings is pretty simple in the fact that it tells us in a sentence what we need to know about a king and his reign. And 1 Kings tells us in chapter 16, verse 30, that Ahab did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all those who were before him. And so this is the situation that Elijah finds himself in, that the Lord says, you're my prophet, you need to go speak to my people. And he finds himself speaking to a king who has done worse than any other king before him. And it's what's interesting about this is that the nation's spiritual condition usually follows their leader. And so we have Ahab, the king who does worse than anyone ever before him, and we have the nation that's following after him. And so therefore they are not serving the Lord. They're not serving Yahweh as God. They are following after serving idols and different things. So Elijah finds himself ministering in the situation, and he does many miracles throughout his ministry that are designed to speak to the people, that are designed to be a story that shows how God wants to communicate to them. I want to outline quickly the things that he does. Elijah appears on the scene in chapter 17, announcing that there's going to be a 3-year drought. It's the first thing he does. He comes and says, there's going to be a 3-year drought, and then he goes and lives by a creek, and God provides food for him through birds, through ravens. When the creek dries up, God sends him to another nation, and he lives with a widow and her son. And they have a flour jar that never runs out, that God continually keeps just enough in there so that they can survive. At one point, the widow's son dies, and Elijah takes him up to his room and prays over him, and the Lord raises the son from the dead. And it's interesting because that happens only a handful of times throughout Scripture that the Lord uses a man, a prophet, to raise someone from the dead. Elijah speaks to King Ahab, and we're going to look here in chapter 18, and we see Elijah on Mount Carmel against Baal's prophets. We see him then running off into the wilderness. We see him then finding the Lord after 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord whispering to him on the mountainside. Elijah does a number of other things, one of them calling his successor. He calls Elisha to follow after him. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel try to send groups of 50 men at a time to go and capture Elijah and bring him down so they can kill him. And at his word, the Lord strikes the men down. Finally, Elijah doesn't experience the end of life that most people do, that you and I do. He's taken up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. The Lord takes him up and he does not die. So that's an outline of Elijah's ministry. That's an outline of what he did and the miracles, and all of those are designed to speak to the nation of Israel. They weren't just so God could have fun in Elijah's life or God could do amazing things in Elijah's life. Ultimately, it was so that the people could look at what the Lord was doing through his prophet and say, this is a message the Lord wants us to hear. And so when we read the prophets, when we go through the Old Testament, we're reading those not just as something that happened long ago or how God used to work through men long ago, but ultimately as a story that the Lord wants to use to teach you and I something. And so this morning, the whole reason I shared about the triathlon is I want to look at 3 events in Elijah's life. And we'll call this the Elijah triathlon of his spiritual ups and downs. You can title it better. I'm sure you're more creative than I am. But we're going to look at 3 events in Elijah's life that the Lord used not only to speak to the nation of Israel, but this morning he wants to speak to us as well. And so if you have your Bibles, and I said turn to 1 Kings 18, we're going to start specifically in verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between 2 opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let 2 bowls be given to us, They are to choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, and the God who answers with fire, he is God. All the people answered, "That sounds good." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire." So they took the bowl he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound. No one answered. Then they did their lame dance around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, "Shout loudly, for he is a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up." They shouted loudly and cut themselves, according to their customs, until blood gushed out on them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next he arranged the wood, cut up the bowl, and placed it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it in on the offering to be burned and on the wood." Then he said, "A second time," and they did it a second time. Then he said, "A third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. At the time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." And I realize that's probably a longer passage than we're used to reading in church, but I can't tell you the story any better than God's Word does. And so I wanted to read that whole passage so that we can see what God does in the situation. It's a great story. It's probably one of the top 5 things that if I were able to go back and see things that happened in the Bible, I would want to see there on the mountainside. The Lord licking up this drenched altar to show the people that I am God and that Baal is not. In this story, we have Elijah addressing different groups of people. He first addresses King Ahab and says, "Gather your prophets up because we're going to settle this once and for all if the Lord is God or if Baal is God." He challenges him and 450 prophets to this showdown on the mountain. And we can get caught up in this Baal versus the Lord, but ultimately Elijah does this to address the people who gather as well. He rebukes them because they're wavering between serving the Lord and serving Baal. He sets up this contest that they say this is good, this will settle it, because the people weren't totally serving Baal and they weren't totally serving the Lord. They were trying to balance between each one. They were trying to serve the Lord because that's what our fathers said. That's what our nation's based on, is serving the Lord. But now our king wants us to serve Baal. So let's try and balance these. Let's try and juggle this out. What's interesting about this is Baal, in this area, in this context, was the god who controlled the thunder and the lightning and the storms. And so when you're in a situation when it hasn't rained for 3 years and you need food and you need your crops to grow, you're going to pray and you're going to sacrifice to the god who controls the weather. And so that's what the people are doing. And they go to great extremes to do it. They cut themselves and they dance and they do all these tasks to try and get this Baal god to notice them. A god who controls lightning should be able to light a fire on a dry altar with wood. But ultimately, we see that nothing happens. No one answers. I also enjoy this story because it shows how God uses different personalities to speak messages to people. Because Elijah, addressing the prophets, he shouts at them, he uses sarcasm, he mocks them. He's pretty arrogant. He's pretty self-assured that God is going to do what he says. The Holman here, this translation doesn't really bring it out, but a lot of translations give the impression that he's in his mocking, in his sarcasm, he's saying not only maybe your God's on a trip or sleeping, but maybe your Baal God's in the bathroom. Maybe he's busy so he can't answer you. And Elijah shows his confidence in the Lord by the sarcasm and how he mocks the people and how they are serving this false God. I wonder how many of us, how I myself would approach the situation. I know that I would lack the confidence. I think many of us would. I would set up the situation and then I would say, well, if it's the Lord's will, he'll come down and light the fire. You know, I don't want to push God into doing anything. So if it's his will, he'll do this. And we talk like that all the time when we pray for healing. We say, Lord, if it's your will, or if we pray for this or we pray for that, if it's your will, we throw in that tagline because we don't have the confidence that Elijah shows here in his God. Despite all this, we run into silence in verse 29, but there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. The prophets were doing all they could to get Baal to answer, and yet there was nothing. And so we finish the story with Elijah turning to look at the Lord, to address the Lord, and he prays his prayer, just saying, Lord, turn their hearts back to you. Show yourself to be God over this Baal. And we end this story with the people saying, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And like I said, we're going to look at three events, and this is the first one, and it's by far the longest one, but each event, just like a triathlon, comes with a challenge. So the challenge we have from this incredible story this morning is, who do you serve? Are you acting like the children of Israel, where in verse 21 it says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? And that could be translated, how long will you limp along on two twigs? Or how long will you try to straddle the fence or go along? You need to decide, are you going to serve the Lord or are you going to serve Baal? And you may say, well, today I don't try to serve Baal. I don't try to serve these crazy gods that do all these things, but yet we do. We try to serve God and we try to serve money. We try to serve God and our jobs or our families or all these other things, pride or lust or greed. We try to serve God in this and we try to balance, I'm going to put God here and this here. And sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad, but we try to balance serving the Lord and other things. And this morning, Elijah is asking us, who are you going to serve? We need to choose today. This event is directed at the people of Israel and it's directed to us today. We need to decide to serve the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, if you want to object to my accusation, Charles Spurgeon said, those who are undecided might reply, but how do you know we are not decided in opinion? The prophet meets this objection by saying, I know you are not decided in opinion because you have not decided in practice. If God be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Jesus, in the book of John, addressing people who are wavering between serving him and sticking with the tradition of the elders. They say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I did tell you and you didn't believe. The works that I did, I do in my Father's name. Testify about me. Jesus points out, you've seen all that I've done. You've seen that I am God, that I am the Messiah, and yet you want to waver between the traditions and what the elders are telling you and what you have seen with your very eyes. Jonathan Edwards also wrote about this and about the challenge that we face as Christians. He said, he has told us plainly that we must take up our cross daily and follow him, that we must hate father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister, and our own life also in order to become his disciples, that we must cut off our right hands and pluck out our right eyes in order to enter heaven. Thus, we have a fair opportunity to count the cost on both sides, and we're directed to do so in Luke 14. How unreasonable is it for men who have all these things, all these helps and advantages, to remain in suspense, to come to no conclusion whether they'll be Christian or heathens, whether they'll be for God or for the devil. This morning, we have God's Word. We have His complete revelation to us, and yet we struggle with, do we want to serve the Lord or do we want to serve this? And you know what this is. You know what that struggle is with what you try to balance out with serving the Lord. And this morning the question is, who do you serve? Show the world that you serve Christ. The second event we want to look at here this morning is that after this spiritual high, this mountaintop experience Elijah has, he runs ahead of King Ahab. He runs ahead to the city because he expects Ahab to go and tell Queen Jezebel all these events and that she too will repent and that he will be there to witness a national revival. That the nation's going to turn their hearts back to God and he is going to be the agent that God uses to do that. And so he's excited. He's expecting this amazing experience to continue forward. And yet in chapter 19, we read that it goes differently. 19:1 says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. What a contrast from the chapter before. We see Elijah confident and bold that his Lord and God can do anything on that mountain. Now he's threatened and he's depressed and he wants to die. We see Jezebel vowing to kill him and him running away and hiding. Spurgeon wrote that it's almost inevitable that after an excitement so high and strong that he should be despondent and depressed in spirit. And it's easy for us to say, that's ridiculous. How could he end up in this situation? Yet you and I do this all the time. We go to conferences, we go to retreats, we read a book, we sing a song, we have a great time with the Lord, and we're pumped up and we're on the spiritual high, we're on that mountaintop, and we see the Lord doing amazing things. And then a month goes by, and life with its tasks and bills and responsibilities starts dragging us down, and we may not express it in the extreme words that Elijah does, but we are depressed. And we're beaten up. And we're ready to give up because we just don't see the Lord working in our lives anymore. We follow this journey from the mountaintop down to the valley and we're depressed and we want to give up. The real issue here, though, is that the Lord, or Elijah is hiding. He's hiding from Jezebel. He's hiding from his problems. And he's not turning to the Lord. So the challenge we have in the second event in Elijah's ministry is the question, who are you hiding from? Elijah serves a God who's bigger than Queen Jezebel. Elijah serves a God who's bigger than all his problems. I'm confident that if Elijah wanted to, he could have stood next to Queen Jezebel for 24 hours because she said she was going to kill him that day. He could have stood next to her for 24 hours, and if the Lord wanted to keep him alive, he would have kept him alive. God is bigger than Elijah's problems, and God is bigger than your problems this morning. We can't just beat up Elijah from falling from one extreme to another. We need to examine ourselves because we do it all the time. And you may argue with me. You may say, well, I've never been on the mountaintop. I've never seen the Lord come down in fire and consume a whole altar and people repent and turn back to Him. And I would say this morning that if you're a child of God, you've seen something far greater. You've seen God take someone who is a sinner who deserves death and eternal punishment and adopt him and call him his own child. You've seen him wash you clean from your sin. You've been saved from eternal hell and brought into his family. And that's far greater than what happened on the mountaintop that morning. God has done miracles in your life if you're his child. And yet, we find ourselves struggling day to day. We find ourselves depressed. We find ourselves saying, Lord, I can't continue. Just take me out of this situation. We need to remember the miracles that God has done. I mean, that's very personal, but on a broader scale, as a church, here at Emmanuel Baptist, we have seen God do amazing things. And I haven't been here for the whole history of the church. I've only been here a short time, but God has done amazing things to get our church to where we are today. And yet sometimes we struggle with the, well, this happened, or that happened, or these people aren't here anymore, or this person moved away, and we get depressed, and we say, well, maybe we shouldn't go on. And this morning, the question, the challenge is, what are you hiding from? You individually, what is keeping you from seeking the Lord and trusting in Him to keep you safe through all situations? And as a church, what are we hiding from that we can't confidently go out into this community together and proclaim His gospel? We need to turn to God through all circumstances for His glory and stop hiding from our problems. I want to move to the third event here in our Elijah triathlon. And we're going to see how Elijah seeks the Lord. He, in chapter 19, starting in verse 11, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence.' At that moment the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire there was a soft whisper, a voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts,' he replied, 'but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus.'" We see Elijah 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, going because he's depressed and he's desperate, and the angel of the Lord comforted him, and he said, "Go." And he's seeking the Lord, and the Lord comes and confronts him. And we find it interesting that the Lord isn't in the wind. The Lord isn't in the earthquake or the fire. These amazing things. The Lord's in a soft, gentle whisper. But what I find incredible is not how the Lord speaks to him, but what the Lord tells him. If you were to keep reading, the Lord gives Elijah three tasks to do. He's got to go anoint a king of Aram, a foreign nation that the Lord's going to use to punish the Israelites for their behavior. He's got to go anoint Jehu, the next king for the nation of Israel. And he's got to go anoint Elijah to succeed him as prophet. The Lord realizes that Elijah's depressed, and Elijah was expecting great things to happen from that mountaintop experience. And he doesn't just say, "It's okay, you can stay here in this cave, you can hide, you can, you know, finish out your life here." He says, "I've got stuff for you to do still. What are you doing here? Let's get going." He doesn't rebuke him, he simply corrects him. Elijah says that, "I'm the only one left serving in Israel." And the Lord says, "No, I've got 7,000 people who still have not bowed down to Baal." What's also incredible about this passage is that we serve a personal God. We see in verse 13, the Lord says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He addresses him by name. He doesn't rebuke him. He comes to him as a friend would come. Throughout the Bible, we see the Lord addressing people personally. We see Jesus addressing Zacchaeus, "What are you doing in that tree? Come down. I've got to come to your house today." Mary, when she's in the garden looking for her Lord's body, thinks he's a gardener until he says, "Mary." And he says her name, and she knows it's him. We see Saul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Addressing him by name. Peter at the breakfast fireside three times, he says, "Peter," by name. God calls us by name, and we need to seek Him because He is a personal God. It's interesting that God does not condemn Elijah, but instead He asks him to examine his actions. "Why have you run, Elijah? Why are you here?" And the challenge in this event, this third event, is that we need to seek the Lord after victory and defeat. After Elijah came down from that mountain, he had more important things to do than run up to the city to see what was going to happen next. He should have sought the Lord. When Elijah was asking for his life to be taken under that tree, he should have sought the Lord. And now, as he's given more tasks to go after, he needs to continue seeking the Lord. And so I have a question. Where do you turn to look for God? Because we do all these crazy things to look for God in our world. We look for God in nature. We look for God in books, in our friends, in sermon, in music. We turn to all these other places when we're trying to find God, and yet we neglect His Word so often. And so the challenge is seek the Lord after victory and defeat. This is where we do it. This is where we seek the Lord. We turn into our Word and read what He has written for us. And when we read it, we find that God has tasks for you and I as well. We find that God isn't happy with us sitting in our rooms by ourselves reading this day after day, all the time. He wants us to read this to seek Him so we can go out and do His task to bring Him glory in this world. And so we followed Elijah on this incredible journey where he's on a mountaintop. And we're challenged with that by who do we serve? Are we serving the Lord or are we serving something else? Then Elijah, we follow him on this experience where he becomes depressed and wants the Lord to take his life. And the challenge there for us is, who are we hiding from? We need to turn to God. And finally, we see Elijah on a mountain, and the Lord does some incredible things and finally whispers to him and gives him a challenge and says, I have got tasks for you to do. And so through that, we are challenged to seek the Lord after victory and defeat. This morning, I struggle with the prophets sometimes because we see them as these men of God that are so much above who we are and what we can do. And we say, well, that's Elijah's life. Look at the things he's done and look at how the Lord spoke to him. Yet we see in the book of James, James 5, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And it goes on to talk about him praying about the rain and then the rain not coming and coming. But the important thing is that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. This morning we need to remember that Elijah and the prophets are men, just like you and I. That our lives and our faith often mirror Elijah, that we have these spiritual highs and these spiritual lows and we go through these cycles. And yet we are in a position better than them because we have God's Word. The prophets had to hope that they heard from God, that God would send them a message and that they can continue forward. But you and I this morning have more copies of the Bible than we know what to do with sometimes. Daily we have a source where we can go and know we are hearing from the Lord. Elijah's story this morning ended with God giving him tasks to do, and our story continues forward this morning with God giving us tasks to do. Matthew 28:19-20, go and make disciples of all nations. That's our task. That's what we're here as a church for, is to go out into our community, go out into the world and make disciples. And I can state confidently that if we pursue that task, if we go out and we pursue making disciples, that we will bring more glory to God than that mountaintop experience did in our world today. That God will work miracles through building disciples, through building this church that are so incredible that you and I can say, you know, we know what it's like to be at the mountain. We know what it's like to see God moving because we've seen Him move in this person's life and in this situation. We've seen God do miracles here and there. And so we need to continue pursuing our task, seeking the Lord, turning into His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for how You work through Your prophets, how You use their lives to illustrate to us challenges and truths that we ultimately need to pursue You above all. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that if we are struggling to serve other things, that we turn fully to You. And that we don't hide from our problems, but we turn and give them over to You, knowing that You can take care of them all. And finally, Lord, that You help us seek You when we're in victory and when we're in defeat, that we turn to You in Your Word. Amen.
We want to take a few moments and respond to the Word as it's been preached. Elijah's life is a very challenging one. It challenges my faith to see that he is as we are, and struggles in the ways that we can, is encouraging and challenging in the same way. So let's stand and just respond and worship as the Word has been preached. That is our natural response in hearing God speak.
Blessed be Your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be Your name.
Bless His name.
Blessed be Your name when life